Right, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm hoping that you're enjoying your time with us so far. Church ought to be a place not only where you feel welcome, but you ought to have a pretty good time. Here we are in the presence of the Lord, and hopefully that you're getting to experience that and just seeing some smiles, and it's wonderful to see you this morning. We're in part six of a series we've called The Power of Spiritual Habits, and we're digging into another habit this morning, the habit of generosity. And I'm looking forward to digging in on this with you. I just want to remind you of something. Spiritual habits are not the end goal. They are a means to an end, which is a closeness with Christ Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to move in your life in such a way that you feel restored, encouraged, challenged to be more like Jesus. Remind you of this. This is our series theme. We've been reading this every week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So that's our goal through these spiritual habits, is that we would yield to the Spirit's work, that these habits bring us to that ability or potential to yield to what the Spirit's already doing and putting on that new nature. So if it's your first time or you've only been once or twice, you can go back and check these out. They're sequential, so don't worry. Like, you can kind of catch up if you need to. Today's going to stand alone, but we've already talked about fellowship, that habit, service, rest, Bible study, devotion. We've dealt with a lot of the strong spiritual habits, and now this one is no lesser, the spiritual habit of generosity. What Matthew Kelly, in a book called The Generosity Habit, what he says about generosity is this, that generosity is the virtue of giving plentifully. It is first and foremost a disposition of the heart. It isn't merely something we do. It is an essential characteristic of who we are. So some people, you already know who they are. You know who they are in your life. You know some people are generous people. They're giving. They're available. They're generous. It may be you. You might have that gift, that natural bent and tendency towards generosity. Not many of us have that. You know, not many of us are naturally facing that. And yet Christ in His Word and various times calls us to this kind of generosity. Now I want to pause for just a second and let you know just a couple of things, because we're talking about generosity. And God has first of all been incredibly generous to us this year. And you as a result have also been generous. And I just want to celebrate for a second. You can pop up a couple of images for me. First, we're in the middle of what we called It's Time, our It's Time Generosity Initiative. And so some of you are just checking us out. You don't know anything about this. Our church at both campuses pledged $1.6 million together. And we had several goals within that. You're in one of them. Our little bitty church over there on 301 couldn't have pulled this off without God's just immense provision in His people. And so I'm pretty thankful to be here. I hope you are too. It's been a blessing to be here since Easter, and we're seeing God work in this place. But we had three goals: be strong, which is strengthen our community engagement; do the work, expand our ministry capacity; and be fearless, which was what we did here. Fearlessly go after something that was felt at the time, and some of you remember this, it felt beyond us. And yet God just is incredible. So here's what's going on, and some of you are actually uniquely aware of this. We, in the community engagement piece, we have put a lot more effort and money and time into our social media presence and to new resident mailers and all that. Some of you are here because of that work, and we're very thankful for you. Over the last 2 weeks, last week we had about 20 guests. The week before that we had about 20 guests. Some of you are guests today, and the reason might be I saw your goofy mug online. Now, why people show up after seeing this, I don't know, but they've shown up, and that's some of you. That's many of you today. And so we're very thankful for how God has provided in such a way that you could find us. There was a season in our church's life where we were kind of hard to find, hard to see. And I think we've become more visible because of God's generosity and yours. We just put something up. You can pop up these two images, this first one. So some of you might know where this is. Just down the road, right next to Rocky Mount High School, we're putting up some billboards around. And we'll see what they do. I have no idea. The thing is, we try things and we find out later, hey, some of that worked. And we don't really always know how to, like, mark that and find the statistics on that, but we're putting up things like this, hopefully attracting people. And so you can see those two images. And we've got a new home here. You're in it, so this picture is somewhat unnecessary, but we started, just so you know, our church started September 27th of 2015. It started a little before that. Some of you are part of that in my living room, in small groups, and that's a handful of you. That's a really thin number. And there was even more people that we had. We had a small group in Castalia for a while. And so we started slow and small, and God is just working on us and through us. And so I want to just give you some encouragement. God's generosity to you has been incredible, and I'm so thankful for you. And so we're going to talk about this attitude of generosity, which I have to admit something is culturally hard to talk about. Let me preface this whole conversation with this. I'm not coming up here to make you, hey, you guys need to give. I'm confident of this. God's going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of his church. You don't have to give a dime for that to be accomplished. You hear me say that? This is not the point of this message. There is a greater point here about the heart of generosity that the American Christian often lacks. And I think God would be disappointed by that. I want to help you with that as I've been helped and am continuing to grow in this. Generosity isn't just about money. It's about life. It's about your time. It's about your talents. It's about your treasures. That's how we define it here often, is that way. But it's about who you are. Are you a giving, generous person, or are you stingy? Are you miserly with everything, not just your wallet? See, God is way more interested. Hear this, if you hear nothing else today, God is way more interested in the attitude of your heart than he is the amount in your hands. You understand that? He cares about this and the ever-changing work he's doing on your heart. We simply live in a culture, though, that prizes getting over giving. Every advertisement you watch, every time you look in your mailbox and it's slammed full of bills and you start feeling the pressure, you start feeling like you want to hold tighter and tighter to everything. As God's children, though, we have to adopt a new mindset that God indeed owns it all, that he is, in fact, the creator, the abundant giver, the same God who gave his very son. He does not deal with you and I with scarcity. He deals with us abundantly. Maybe not always in the way you expect, but in ways that you truly need. And so he's calling us to this. God is generous and has created us in his image to be generous also. I pray that this helps you today and speaks to you. I'm chewing on it. I'm wrestling with it. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. Here we're going to see the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. He urged them to excel in the grace of giving, in generosity, like the Macedonian churches. He's doing a little bit of comparison here, which you might say is a bit of a no-no, but he's doing it, and it's God's word. He's encouraging them, urging them to give generously. We can cultivate a habit of generosity too, to excel in the grace of giving. How can we do this? Well, I believe the text, and buckle up, is going to give us four practices for cultivating the habit of generosity. I hope you didn't have lunch plans. Some of you know. I normally do three, and it's going to be fun. I kept it to three pages, so good news. I didn't go a page long. We might be okay. We'll see. Hey, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read along now, verses 1 through 9. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now look, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. I pray this helps you, encourages you, challenges you where you need to be challenged, because God is a generous God and calls you to generosity as well. So how do we cultivate the habit of generosity? Well, the first practice is this: rely on God's grace to enable joyful generosity. Joyful generosity. The word speaks many times about the one who gives under compulsion, and this is not what God desires, and nor is it what I'm trying to do today. I want you to learn to give because you love God and you love others, to give because you are joyfully serving the one who gives you everything, out of a sense of cheer and joy. This is where Paul begins, verse 1, and then he ends there too. He like bookmarks this idea that the whole reason for generosity is what? The grace of God. Verse 1, he says this plainly about the grace of God that was given to the churches. So the reason that they were able to give was first God gave grace. Church, God has given you much grace. There's this natural outflow of the heart surrendered to God when you receive that kind of grace that comes through the person of Christ Jesus, through the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. When you receive that grace, it's a natural outpouring to now give more grace. That you become like a river giving grace. He says, I want you to know this first. Verse 1, this grace. Now, this word grace appears a whole lot in our text today. It's the Greek word charis. You might know an individual named charis. Their name means grace. This is a big kind of New Testament word, if you will, that has to do with favor that is unmerited. Favor that comes out of nowhere, that what you deserve, you don't get. Instead, you get something good. And that's who God is to you. Looks at you and says, this guy's messed up. I'm going to give him my son Jesus and give him his righteousness and heaven and eternal life. It's a trade-off in our favor, unmerited favor. It's this merciful kindness by which God is putting his influence on us and kindling, I pray, kindling something in us that leads to Christian virtue. So he's saying, hey, look, Corinthian church and now Eastgate church, hear this. When the grace of God comes to you, it's natural that it would now pour out of you in many ways. In the way that we've been talking over the last few weeks, in the way you devote yourself to God, in the way you fellowship with others, in the way you even rest, that the grace of God is now beaming off of you. Surprising often, though, what I've noticed among Christians, and I hope this doesn't bother you, but I've noticed a trend that generally we're pretty happy to talk about, hey, get in your Bible and study it. You guys ought to be praying. You really should be together, you know. Don't neglect being together. But we had this like tendency, hey, don't touch my stuff. And God, Jesus isn't that way. Do you know most of his parables are about material things and goods and monies? Why? Because he deeply knows you and he deeply knows me. He knows what we might want to cling to. And Christ, because of the grace he's given, he just wants us to live open-handed with everything. Our wallets, our calendars. Some of you aren't so stingy with your stuff, but you're super stingy with your time. Time is money, Jonathan. Yeah, and that time is God's time given to you, and you have no control over it. Zero. We're acutely aware of that, some of us, that things like this can just end life. It's up to God. He's given you every minute, every hour. For what reason? That you would now be a river of grace unto others. He says, look, know this grace that was given first to the churches of Macedonia. Now, I just wanted to clarify who these churches are. You're going to be familiar with some of these. These are the churches we see in the book of Acts, and we see some letters written to them as well. These are the churches of Philippi. Thessalonica and Berea, and there's probably some other smaller capacities there. This is this whole region of Macedon where Paul has been on his second missionary journey and has planted some churches, and now he's saying of them, wow, they were deeply in trouble, and yet they begged us to give. They wanted the favor of getting to be a part of it. These are churches that when Paul writes his letters to them, especially to Thessalonica, those poor people are worried about what happens next because some of them are dying, they're being persecuted, they're being martyred. And so some of Paul's letters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is really about heaven and what's coming next because he's trying to encourage them. And it's those same people that when they come through, here's the impression I get. Paul is taking up a love offering for the saints in Jerusalem. I'm going to get into that more in just a moment as to why he's doing that. But he's coming through all of the churches where he's planted and taking up this love offering while also preaching. That's the primary purpose, is he's there for the gospel. But at the end, he's taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And I get the impression that he doesn't make a big ask here in these churches. He knows these are poor people, heavily persecuted. They've been dealing with a famine. They're not like the Corinthian church, who is more affluent. They're much better off. He's coming through there. And maybe it slips. It slips up. Oh, yeah, we're taking up a love offering. And the people are like, you're doing what? We won't in on that. That's very foreign to America, huh? You don't see that a lot in our culture. We get an opportunity to give? Please let me in on it. So rare that you see people like that. And yet that seems to be the commended heart of the gospel here. They received the grace so fully that they didn't look at how poor and how hurt they were and say, we can't do it. Instead, they were like, we would love to do it. This is so funny what it says here, in fact. It says they gave out of their extreme poverty. Now, I want you to make sense out of that. It says, look at this. This is verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, their famines, their persecution, all that, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have done what? Overflowed. How do you overflow from extreme poverty? Somebody make sense of that for me. How does that work? You ever had this moment in your life where you were so broke that giving somebody something was just hilarious? Where you're like, hey, I'm probably going to lose this anyway. I'm just going to go ahead and give this away too. Some of you have been there. There's been times where I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, this is who I want to be before you. I want to give to your kingdom's purpose. But have you looked at my bank account lately? Because it ain't working. All of my vehicles are broke. You could have stopped some of this, but you didn't. And look, I'm not blaming you, Lord, because part of it's my own just, you know, not taking care of things like I should. I know I should have got that oil changed. I mean, you just start filling in those blanks and go, oh, yeah, Lord, you're bringing that to mind. I know I shouldn't have eaten out the other day. That was extravagant. But I start having this conversation with him. But it gets easier to just kind of joyously say, well, I made this commitment to you. You see it. We're going to starve, God. But here, extreme poverty that overflows in generosity. I've done that, I guess, for my part at times. And you know what's crazy? God always seems to show up in some strange ways. And this isn't the point of this teaching, is that, hey, when you give, you'll get. That is certainly not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that grace giving should go out. You need to flip this around a little bit. What he's really saying to those that would sow sparingly will reap sparingly, and those who will sow bountifully will reap bountifully, he's not talking about for you, my friend. He's talking about when you sow richly the gospel in your time, talent, and treasure, you will receive the gospel in others bountifully. And that's your ultimate goal, is not that, hey, this Christianity thing will make me rich. That is not the gospel. Instead, it will make you receive the richness of seeing life transformation in others. There's a better win of the gospel. If you haven't seen it yet, it's this. That at the end of the day, okay, maybe I don't live with great wealth, but my kids come to faith in Christ Jesus. That's way more valuable. that's priceless, my friends. These are the kinds of blessings that Christ gives, and he takes care of you. He walks it through. But that's not the point of this. He says they gave out of extreme poverty with joy. They were generous. Look, the habit of generosity begins by setting our hopes on God rather than worldly wealth. This is the habit. This is how it works on you. It begins to transform you from thinking about everything from the worldly wealth perspective to starting to look at your stuff and your time and your availability as this is all God's. So then I get this wonderful opportunity to just say, okay, God, how would you like me to deal with this? The things you've given me, time, talent, and treasure, how would you like me to use them? 1 Timothy, Paul writes this to his disciple Timothy in chapter 6. He says, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the joy of the gospel. Notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, tell those rich people, y'all stop being rich. The gospel doesn't do either of these things. It doesn't tell you, hey, in order to be a Christian, you must be poor. And it also doesn't say, in order to be a Christian, you must trust God and he will make you rich. None of that is true. Instead, whatever position you find yourself, give grace. Some of you, I don't know how else to say it to you. God gifted you, skilled you, prepared you, purposed you to do things that don't make a lot of money. Daggone it. Bummer. Not a bummer, friend. Not a bummer. You get to do the thing you love in this life. Do you realize how many people wander aimlessly and make good money and have no peace, no joy? Look, you don't go into ministry. You don't go into planting churches because it's going to make you wealthy. I learned that. I never thought it was true. I saw it as a child. I've been reminded. But I love it. I love preaching, teaching, counseling. I love seeing you grow. I love seeing heart change. It's worth more than any dollar. And some of you are aware of this. You're starting to realize more and more, you know what? I have such joy in the things I get to do. And there's the extra stuff too. Family, fellowship, all the stuff that comes with being in Christ. Hey, look, he's not called us to richness or poorness. He's just called us to be generous where we are. You see it? God cares more about your heart attitude than the amount of your giving. He always has, he always will. And later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is the Greek word hilaros. It's where we get the word hilarious. So sometimes you come up and give to the Lord, and it's funny because you're like, I don't know how this is going to work, but it's funny to you. That's the people here in Macedonia. So generosity then isn't about your wallet. It's about your heart. There's this interesting illustration that I think God has given us, and we've talked about this before, but I think it's been a minute. There's this thing that God has done naturally on our planet. He created this thing called the Dead Sea. And some of you are pretty familiar with that. It is a lifeless place. The reason it is lifeless is because it has no outlet. The Jordan River flows into it. Other things flow into it, but nothing ever flows out. And it causes it to be this really crazy place. And I'd love to visit one day. Maybe some of you have. Super salty and makes you really buoyant. Apparently, a lot of people, you can go out there and just kind of float around in this thing. And maybe you feel a certain way, you know, getting all good and salted up. But nothing really lives in there. And the reason nothing really lives in there is because bodies of water need to flow. Some of you have ponds like out in your backyard. You know very well how this starts to go. It gets stagnant. You guys are living in mosquito infestation, right? It's tough. Summertime, them gnats, I can't take it, y'all. They're definitely post-fall. I'm confident God did not create them at creation. They came after the fall of man. They're not going to be in heaven. Some of you would debate me on that. If gnats are in heaven, then they're going to be nice. They're not going to bug me. They can bug you. Maybe you love them. But this is the Dead Sea, nothing, lifeless. Why? Because nothing ever comes out. And this is so many people in your life, sometimes you, and you wonder why it is you feel miserly, why it is you feel stuck and stagnant. It's because there's never anything coming out. You never give in any real capacity. And guess what else? It causes the Lord somewhat to go, okay, I've given you, I'm waiting to see what you're going to do with it, but you keep doing this, and so I'm shutting this side. Until I see you, will you flow? Because he's called us not to be lakes, ponds, gnat-infested ponds. He's called us to be rivers. So do you see this joyful generosity? Here's the next practice. The second practice is this. Draw on God's grace to supply surprising generosity. Surprising. This is where he goes in verses 3 through 5. He says, in fact, in verse 5, it was not as we expected. Paul basically says, they surprised us. We really weren't asking for much. Maybe we weren't asking at all. And they just came out begging, like, please let us help. And they surprised us with this. This is a bit of an internal talk, but I got to admit something to those of us in the room who have been on this journey for a while. I was pretty surprised at what God's done over the last year at our church. I'm just going to put that out there. And I doubted it. I doubted the whole thing. I doubted almost the whole time. I'm sorry to say that. And then yet, God showed up in a miraculous way. He says, they gave not as we expected. They gave beyond their means. This word means above and beyond, and they did it on their own accord. This is really the joy of generosity. Some of you really get this. It would be good for you to keep telling others about it and training others because you get it. Just the joy of doing something you were never asked to do beyond what was expected. And just seeing the joy on people's faces and just feeling the wonder of what God is doing in you and through you. It said that they begged earnestly for the favor of doing it. The word here for favor is, again, charis. We want the grace. We want the gift of the opportunity. And then I love this verse. I would, if I were you, just underline this or circle this verse in your text. Verse 5, I think, is the key to the whole passage. It says this, that they gave not only as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. The reason they were generous is because they had said, God, I'm yours. Let me encourage you with this today, friends. This is not a challenge for you to somehow strengthen yourself. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to pick myself up tomorrow and I'm going to give to people with some kind of straining and effort. It's not how it works. Maybe it'll work for one day, but then the next day you're going to go, I feel like everybody's just taking advantage of me. And nothing ever good comes from this. And all of a sudden, all the complaining. No. That's not how the Macedonian churches gave. That's not how Christ has called us to give. When we give ourselves fully over to the Lord, then we get to begin to be generous as He is generous. This is the wonder of the cross. It's not the wonder of self-effort. It's the wonder that we get to receive the gift of eternal life, and now the Holy Spirit works in and through us. Having already given themselves over and completely turned over ownership now of their lives to the Lord, it becomes easier. So then you begin to really start to say, hey, my stuff is your stuff. My time is your time. I am yours, wholly and wholeheartedly yours. Now you lead me where you want to lead me. And then it says, by the will of God, they gave more. Surprising kind of generosity. When me and my wife were first married, and some of you know our story better than others, but we've generally been pretty thin on funds for our whole marriage. Some of it is completely because of stupidity on my part, so I'll admit that. There have been times that I made poor purchases, times where I did poorly with my budget, and that's been a lot of those occasions. And sometimes I think it's good to just take ownership of the craziness you've put upon yourself. Sometimes we come blaming God, and God's like, yeah, that, buddy. I gave you a better brain than that. That's on you, big guy. But I'll help you get through it if you'll trust me. But there's been a lot of thin days. They were especially thin in the early part of our marriage because we decided to get married in college. We have our reasons. You can talk to us about that later. But I took to heart when Paul says, hey, if you burn with passion, you should be married. We can talk about that another time. I was trying to live this crazy thing that a lot of people think is nuts. I was trying to live pure. Trying. And it was becoming really quite hard. So I married this little girl in college. And we had college left. And I drove buses for East Carolina University for that first year of marriage. And made very little money. It was enough to kind of put some food on the table. And it's incredible. Y'all are going to be mad when you hear. We were paying for a two-bedroom apartment $400 a month. And it included utilities. I'm like, man, that was good days. Those were really... And I can remember when we first set that up, my wife crying, going, I don't know how we're going to do this. She wasn't wrong because we had not a dime. She worked at a print shop across the street. And I can remember it was one of those first few months. It might have even been the first month. My best friend growing up, he was in my wedding, and his mom was a dear friend of ours. She dropped by at some point and just put an envelope on our door that said, happy 1 month. And it had like 20 bucks in it. And that 20 bucks saved my life. 20 bucks was like four hamburger helpers or something. It got us through another week, man. We used to figure out how to live for days on 20 bucks. Walk everywhere, didn't drive anywhere, couldn't afford it. Super thin. That's surprising. This is what I'm trying to tell you. You don't understand sometimes what God is doing in you and through you. The Macedonians are begging for the favor of giving, and they're being well commended. But there's people on the other side that go, thank you for that measly 20 bucks. It might have been small to you. It saved my life. You understand that? Sometimes it's not even a dollar amount. It's, hey, thank you for being the only person I called that showed up. I'm going through a tough patch. I called my parents and they didn't even answer, but friend, you picked up. That's generosity. I would say that's an area of generosity that God is even working harder on me. Because I could be most stingy, especially at certain times. If I'm here, y'all, 9 to 5 or something, you call me in that window here, I'm pretty available. I'm trying to work. You call me at 9 p.m., I don't know if I want to answer that. Not because I don't love you, but because I really love doing nothing in my upstairs watching a football game or something. This is where my generosity is being tested. Am I available to people? This is surprising generosity. Have I first given myself completely to the Lord? When he has my heart, he also has my hands. This is the win here. It's not that you need to try harder, but that you give Christ your whole heart. And then you become surprisingly generous. So that then, instead of being kind of drumming through your life and everybody's kind of waiting for you to say the next negative thing, instead tomorrow, for some reason, you got a smile on your face. When normally people are like avoiding you when it comes to waiting tables, because this guy's not only hard to deal with, he doesn't tip well. All of a sudden, things begin to shift in your generosity. With unexpected gifts and unexpected compliments and unexpected availability, so that you don't just dabble in being generous, you're living a life of surprising generosity. Here's the third practice, that you would let God's grace move you to pursue generosity, to pursue it. This is the challenge now to the Corinthian church. It's right here in verse 6 and 7. And I think, friends, if I can say this, this is the challenge to the American church. Because we're a lot more like Corinth than we are like the churches of Macedonia. You may not be feeling it all the time, but we are truly a nation that is blessed. We are blessed in many ways. And he is now calling, I believe, our culture to show the same, as he calls it in verse 6, act of grace. Because grace has been poured out to you, you pour it out to others. And then he paints a really clear picture. In verse 7, he says, look, I know you guys are stoked about your faith and your speech and your knowledge and your diligence, earnestness, even your love. Did you notice this? the Apostle Paul puts generosity in the same conversation with faith, with love, with knowledge, with speech. This isn't accidental. This is why this is in our spiritual habits section, that it should be a part of who you're becoming. It's a part of what you're working on in order to be more like Jesus Christ. That is your ultimate goal. And he is the ultimate giver. Do you understand this? If you are to be Christ-like, it means giving, generous. He paints this picture here. I think maybe he's jabbing at him. This is just my theory, okay? This is a Jonathan theory, so don't take this as gospel. But it's interesting that Paul says to them, hey, you already excel in faith and speech and knowledge. This is the very thing in his previous letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about these very same three things, and he's actually kind of telling them, hey, if you have faith but you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal. If you can speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, if you have knowledge, it's all three of these things he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. I think maybe he's bringing those to mind again. Hey, I know you guys are really excited about these, what you might call high gifts, but now you're leaving off what you think are menial gifts. Some of you have made this mistake in the room. I don't know what God's calling me to do. I don't know what he's purposed in my life. I mean, I can see it in you, Jonathan. You've got the gift of preaching as if that's some kind of like special. No, no, no. Paul says clearly that the gift of generosity in the same vein. These are important and these are kind of minor. No, they're all very important to Christ's likeness. In fact, Jesus says it this way in Matthew 23, 23. This is how he accuses the Pharisees. He says, you guys are doing really good about giving your tithes of dill and cumin and whatever else there he puts in the list. You're doing great at tithing, but you're leaving off faith and justice, and you ought to be doing both. He doesn't say, hey, don't be generous. He says instead, hey, all of this is part of what it means to walk in God. So now he lumps in, hey, I want you to also excel in this act of grace, which is generosity. So how can we begin this pursuit of generosity? First, it begins with bringing the Lord the contribution you've given over to him. So Moses puts it this way in Exodus chapter 35. He says, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its services. Now, this is one of many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the tithe or the offering or the first fruits. And I believe these are all part of the law and are meant to be a reference point to us as believers. There's a couple of other places we see the tithe mentioned. Leviticus 27, it says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. First fruits is talked about in Proverbs 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, friend, I want to tell you something about this little nugget. New Testament generosity or Christian generosity looks a little different, and here's why. We're no longer under the law. You understand this? We're no longer. We're under grace, the law of Christ now, not the law of the Old Testament. And so the principles of the tithe and the special offerings and first fruits, they're meant to be guides towards our pursuit of generosity. I'm going to say something bold now to you that you might not like. In what other area in your life does the law of Moses, is it superior to the law of grace? In what other area? The answer is none. The law of grace is superior in every other way than the law of Moses. So now, why then would we look at generosity and say, well, yeah, but they, you know, that was a superior giving. That was a superior generosity. It's not so. You've been called to be generous as Christ was generous. This is what led the early church, and we cite this all the time. I know it's getting redundant for some of you, but Acts 2:42 paints a wonderful picture of true Christian generosity, which is they gave according to every man's need. If you need it, I have it. I'll bring it. If I don't have it, I'll find it. You're desperate, I'm showing up. That's generosity in Christ, a grace that way supersedes tithing. Tithing is a beginning. It might be a starter for you to go, I need to learn how to be more open-handed. Be a river, not a reservoir. Here's the fourth, and I'm already in negative time, whatever in the world that means. The fourth practice and last practice. Look to God's grace in Christ for genuine generosity. I pray that you don't walk out of here today saying, man, that church really wants me to give. No. I pray you walk out of here going, there's something that God's trying to help me with and show me and teach me about being more open-handed with all of me. Not in a way that someone's forcing it. Not because that guy up there with the funny face told me to do it. No. Because Christ Jesus is so good to me and so generous to me that I ought to, because of my love for him, I ought to also pour out as he's poured out. Look to God's grace in Christ for genuine generosity. This is where Paul ends too, and I want to end this way as well. He says in verse 8, this is not a command. Nor are any of the spiritual disciplines we've been talking about. You hear this? If you don't build a good habit of daily devotion and prayer, if you don't build a good habit of fellowship, it does not mean you won't receive salvation. Because salvation does not come from earning, but by the grace of God. Do you hear this? But if you neglect these things, you hurt yourself from seeing the wonder of what God wants to do in your life. It's like deciding, hey, I can fast for a long period of time, but I don't have to. I can eat. It's like making the decision that all of the power I need in this life, I can get by without it, but I ought to. Again, these disciplines are a means, not ends. So you ought to be in prayer. You ought to be in fellowship with believers because it is what is best. Generosity is the same. This is not a command of God. If you determine to walk out these doors and say, I'm never going to do those things, it doesn't mean you won't be saved, but it does mean you've hardened your heart towards what God is trying to do in you. That is a better reality than you have experienced. It's not a command, Paul says, but verse 8, he tells the Corinthian church, I want you so much to prove that God is working in your life. Here's a funny thing about what Paul's going to say, and I haven't covered all this. It would take me, I'd have to read all of 2 Corinthians to you to cover it all. But he's basically gone over to Macedonia and said, hey, be excited because God is doing wonderful things throughout the known world. The people in Corinth have already pledged to give an incredible amount to the persecuted saints. And I said I was going to mention this. The saints in Jerusalem are not only being martyred, there's a terrible famine that's happened in Judea at this time. So they are suffering on all sides. Paul's collecting an offering. And the Corinthian church has already sent a word that, hey, we're going to give. And so now he's come through Macedonia and said, hey, let's be encouraged together. God is working through his churches. Now he's showing up to the Corinthian churches. And this might not sound super holy. Okay, but this is what Paul says, and this is the word of God. He says, I don't want to show up over there and you guys to embarrass me because I've been bragging about you. Isn't that curious? I've been bragging about how God is going to use you. So now please, please, not as a command, but I implore you, prove this genuine love that you have for God's people. Prove it. Don't let it just be this. And this is unfortunately so much the church. We talk a big game. Do we show up? And then he ends so richly, so perfectly. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love how he ends it. Because he was rich, but for our sake he became poor. He ends with the gospel. Church, why can you be generous? You can be generous when you give yourself wholly to God like the Macedonians did. And why did they do that? Because God did it first. Friends, some of you today just need to hear this part for the first time. God sent his son Jesus, who became poor so that you might become rich. But not in the wealth that maybe you've been hungry for, but in a wealth that's truer to your need. A richness that's at your soul level. Jesus, it says, left and emptied himself of the crown of majesty, taking on the form of a servant. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Taking on the form of the servant unto the point of the crucifixion. Why? So that we might receive the righteousness of God. He left it all. Angels at his every beck and call. Zero need to become one of us. And he could have chose the 21st century. I'm just putting that out there. I might have waited. I might have waited. The outhouse life and the no running water and all that kind of jazz, I'm not trying to do all that. Jesus shows up in the first century when there's some pretty tough times. In the middle of Roman persecution, in the middle of the Romans, he could have showed up at any time. He shows up in the first century at a time when he could be crucified, and he was. It says, Jesus, though he was rich, became poor. Dear friend, today, somebody just needs to hear that for the first time. You want to know what it means to be generous? It starts with receiving. It starts with saying, Lord, I want what you're offering. I want to receive this idea that Christ Jesus has died for me and rose from the grave. I first take that. Then God can work. Then God can begin to prove the love that first he poured out to me, now through me. That's what he's inviting the Corinthians to. If we've received God's free gift in Christ, then we freely give as proof of this. This is what Matthew 10 says. Freely you have received, now freely give. Perhaps there will come a point in your life when you'll recognize none of this stuff, none of it is mine. My very breath, none of it is mine. And it gets way easier to just start saying, what are we doing today, God? You have all of me. That's freedom in Christ Jesus. I want to end with this story. It's a famous one. I've recently talked about it when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount together. But there's this wonderful story. It appears in several of the Gospels, but Mark 12 is the one I was thinking of. And Jesus is sitting on the other side of the temple with his disciples, kind of sitting in the other side of the room of the treasury area, and there's people walking around, dropping money into the tithing. I guess they had these kind of like tithing vases, if you will, that made a clanging sound, it seems like, when people would come and make an offering. And so the Pharisees and some of the wealthier people, at least this is what Jesus accuses them of, would sometimes come in and really toss it in there. So it would go boom, so everybody could see what they're giving. They would give a lot. And then in Mark 12, he tells this story of this poor woman, this poor widow who shows up with what the Bible says is like a penny, two copper coins, just gently puts them in there and walks away. Nobody makes note. Nobody sees it. Nobody's watching except for the Son of God, which, just so you know, is the only one I care about who's watching. He turns to his disciples and says this crazy thing. He says, this one gave more. What? They're probably looking at him like, what are you even talking about? We didn't even see this. The disciples aren't paying attention. She gave more than everyone else. Why? Because, and this is what it says. Let me just read this to you. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all these who have contributed to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She gave from a place of attitude, of the attitude of her heart, rather than, oh, I got a little extra, boop. Genuine generosity gives from the heart. When God's grace fills us, generosity overflows from us. I want to invite you to this. First, to the person of Christ Jesus. And then the way in which he works the way in which the Holy Spirit works himself out in your life, that true generosity flows to you and then through you. I pray that you would experience this now. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that first, and we mean this with all our hearts, we thank you that you were generous to us first in the highest form of generosity that could be imagined, that God, you gave yourself, that you looked on me, people like me, you looked on the world and saw just the brokenness of mankind and knew there was nothing we could do to be made right with you. In the midst of all that, God, you said, I will give. I will be generous. I know what to do to satisfy their debt. So you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. That's a generosity that none of us could ever, ever compare to. Nor should we try. But instead, we let that, we receive that and begin to flow in that same way as you've called us. God, I pray for those people in the room right now that think maybe I'm living in terrible lack. Would you show them ways in which to be generous? It's not always about dollars and cents. It's about availability. It's about being a generous person with all that you've given us, which includes every aspect of our lives. Sometimes it means, Lord, just helping that mother to be a little more available to their kids, that father to be a little more patient with his wife, to be a little more available to those children. That might be what you're trying to teach us this morning. Hey, be generous with your time. When your dear friend calls you up in desperate need, that you would pick up. When you see that person in need, that you don't turn and look away. God, there would be an availability to us. That perhaps, God, you're just calling us to use our gifts better. That there's things you've purposed us to do, and maybe at times we think, well, who am I? I'm nobody. And yet you've given us a skill set that is useful. God, help us to be open-handed with it. Help us to be a generous people. Why? Because, God, you were first generous to us. We love you for this. I recognize that someone may have come in here today, and this whole idea of grace, of being generous because of God's grace, is foreign. But God, I pray you're working and stirring in their hearts right now in such a way that they'd be ready and willing to receive the good news of Jesus. If that's you, my friend, today, you feel the Lord calling you into faith, to receiving this generous gift of the cross and the resurrection, of the gospel, if that's you, would you pray with me? Simply this, Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord and Savior of my life, that you died on the cross for my sin, my sake, my brokenness, my guilt, my shame. I lay it now at your feet. And God, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And that faith now in the cross and in the resurrection gives me hope. Gives me hope for the future. And I'm praying now, Lord, would you help me to now flow like a river, that generosity you've poured out to me in salvation. Help me to pour it out to others. God, help your church, help your people to be generous as you are generous. Start with me, God. Start with me. I repent, God, of how often I am closed-fisted with my time. How often I don't want to change course. You know my heart, God. How often I don't like for things to mess up my schedule. I lay that at your feet, Jesus, because it's not my schedule, it's yours. God, would you work in your people? Help us to be a generous church, that people would know us by our generous love for one another and for our community. God, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.